I want to welcome you to the Well-Adjusted Personality, and this is the informal workshop or mini-lab. And we sort of have two mini-labs here this evening, and each one of us can participate right in our seats where we're at. On page 60, you'll find a workshop which is entitled A Healthy Self-Concept. It's not a measurement and it's not a test. It's basically a self-evaluation. And I want you to answer these questions, either definitely not, which is one, I don't think so, which is two, I'm uncertain, that's a definite maybe. Number four, I believe so, that's a positive kind of yes. And number five, definitely yes, absolutely sure. So it's numbered from one through five, and with number three being as an uncertainty. And on the left-hand side, two and one are negative, and four and five are positive. I'm going to quickly read these 40 questions, and I want you to answer them on your little diagram there very quickly. Number one, I am a valuable person. One, two, three, four, or five. Number two, people find me interesting. And I don't want you to answer this as you would like it to be. And I don't want you to answer it the way you think you should answer it. I want you to answer it the way you really feel towards yourself. There's nobody here but us, and nobody's watching you. Keep your nose in your own book, okay? I can see the wives and the husbands. Oh, you're going to hear. No, that's not what you think. This is called a self-evaluation, not a spouse evaluation, okay? Number one, I am a valuable person. Number two, people find me interesting. Okay, number three, I am able to express myself. One, two, three, or four, or five. Number four, I enjoy an active life. Number five, I am productive at my work. Number six, I appreciate people. Seven, I work well with others. Eight, I make good decisions and wise choices. Nine, I accept both success and failure. 10, I accept blame for my mistakes. When I have any, I accept them. Usually they're my spouse's. Number 11, I learn from my mistakes. 12, I feel equal to most people. I want you to know that we're all equal here, except I'm a little bit more equal than the rest of you. You realize I'm being facetious there, don't you? 13, I am able to accept criticism and praise. 14, I realize that worry is unproductive. 15, I'm able to accept circumstances. 16, I have a good philosophy in life. 17, I listen and learn from others. 18, I like myself. 19, I am honest with myself and others. 20, if I could, I would choose to be me. 21, my life has meaning and purpose. 22, others enjoy my presence. 23, I am an interesting conversationalist. 24, my life is filled with activity. 25, I like to be with people. 26, I make a good employee or employer. 27, others enjoy working with me. 28. I'm able to make wise selections. 29. I am acceptable and responsible. Accountable. That's the responsible thing to do, is correct my mistake. 30. I am able to handle victory and defeat. 31. I see reversals as character building. 32. I see myself as good as other people. 33. I benefit from correction. 34. I am seldom anxious. 35. I adjust to unpleasant circumstances. 36. My life has a good foundation. 37. I benefit from others. 38. I enjoy being me. 39. I have an objective view of myself. And 40. I'm glad to be me. Now, we won't go any further than this, but there is a key in this, because there are certain questions that repeat themselves over and over and over again. You'll find that it's cyclical. It's differently worded, but they are repeated. And those questions should be answered identically the same way, otherwise you're lying. There's a lie factor built into that. Secondly, nobody should ever score one. Now, let me rephrase that. If you score one, there needs to be improvement there. And you shouldn't score two either. And I think it's wrong to score three. You should really all score four and five. And possibly four would be a better thing, because nobody is always, always. So the closer to one you get, that's in that area, the more improvement you need. But a healthy self-image, we ought to, you know, that doesn't mean we perform perfectly or we are successful. It simply means that I recognize who I am in Christ Jesus, and I'm quite pleased at who I am. And with the abilities that God has given me, I'm going to succeed. Now, you can use that as a thing to discuss and just break up into groups of four or five or ten, and just let's sit and discuss this. Have you ever used something like this to evaluate yourself? The reason why I'm going through this very, very quickly is because I want to take you through an imaginary trip. We've been talking about putting an axe to the family tree. And I want us to put an axe to the family tree tonight. Let's put our closer books right now. A number of people have accused me of being a New Ager. As a matter of fact, one particular individual contacted a heresy hunter in the United States and sent them that little pamphlet I have here that I showed you, this little passport to successful living. I also have it on cards. I also have it in a survival kit. That's a little plastic thing you can carry in. But you see, it's all very positive. My needs are always met. My works shall prosper. Designs to harm me shall fail. Reversals will not subdue me. I am a successful person. My needs are always met. These are all positive statements. And so they sent this to a heresy hunter, and he wrote back and said, "Indeed, Wilf Kent is a New Ager. Don't have anything to do with him." But that heresy hunter never contacted me, never read any of my books, never really asked me what my philosophy was, never asked me whether I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. He made a conclusion over off one little article that was written. Another church in the area accused me of being a New Ager and began to spread around, but nobody ever contacted me. and I am a positive person. Now, there are certain things that the New Age movement teaches that are good. I do believe we should clean up our environment. I don't think we should throw out plastic all over the place and garbage. May the bird of paradise never land in some of our American some of our American rivers, because it'd never be able to take off again. You don't need to be the Lord Jesus Christ to walk across some of our rivers anymore. Just step on a tire and a floating can and a piece of garbage over there. And I believe we should clean up the environment. You see, what the New Age movement does is they come along and have one or two good causes that everybody can agree with. And so they go after that. But along with those good causes are devastating concepts. In North America, we have a rat poison called Decon. It's a rat poison that kills rats dead. I mean, they just kill them dead. Dead. The reason why rats love Decon is because it's 98% wholesome grain and 2% lethal poison. And the rats go after the grain and they get the poison as well. And what the New Age movement does is come along and sow you some good truth, and then they will lace it with diabolical lies that'll destroy you. In Canada, where's my Bible? In Canada, the United Church of Canada has taken this book and made it gender-free. There is no reference to God as he. Often it is she. And they have rewritten the entire book. And that's the Bible they use. And the statement I make is this, mark it down carefully. Just because some maladjusted person has invested God's word with superstition and misrepresentation and misinterpretation does not invalidate God's word. And just because the New Age movement has taken some positive concepts that we believe and attached their damnable heresies to it does not invalidate God's word. I'm still a winner. New Age movement teaches I'm a winner. I'm still a successful person. New Age movement teaches I'm a successful person. But do you remember when we come to the end of that? I am, when Moses bowed before the burning bush, God said, Moses. And he said, who art thou? And he says, I am that I am, Yahweh. Paul the Apostle said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I'm a winner because of Jesus, not because I'm God. Not because I'm evolving into a higher being. I'm going to be raptured into a higher being because of the blood of Jesus. We still got a few moments. Let me go on to this. In the book of Timothy, it says that in the last days there will be those who will come who will be teaching damnable heresies, teaching us to abstain from meats, and forbidding to marry. And that really bothered me for a while, because I could understand why damnable heresies would teach us not to marry. Because then it would lead to sexual perversion. Because you see, the sex drive is of God. God invented sex, I want you to know. The devil didn't. Hey, while I'm talking about that, maybe I should do a little push on my book called God Said Let There Be Sex. You know, it was God who invented sex, the devil didn't. And what was I telling you when I got there? I ran off the rails. Okay, damnable heresies. And I could understand why they'd say, don't get married, because it does lead to sexual perversion. As a matter of fact, one of the characteristics of the latter days is that as the days of Noah, so will also be in the days of the second coming of Christ. And sexual perversion was rampant, particularly homosexuality then. But why abstain from meats? I can't understand that. And so I began to take a look, and I found out that Adam and Eve were vegetarians in the garden. They were. God says, of every herb you may eat, it's yours. And they ate vegetables, foliage of some kind. When did they start eating meat? When Noah came off the ark, God said, now I want you to kill and eat, for everything that moves is for your food now. And why? Because now the Lord needs a picture of a redemptive plan. Every time you sit down to eat your lamb, something had to give its life to sustain you. Every time you eat a chicken, something gave its life to sustain you. Every time you eat a fish, something gave its life to sustain you. And when sin entered into the world, apart from the redemption blood of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And the devil doesn't want you to say the blood of Jesus is against you. So what we will do is we will remove any picture that might give us a redemptive picture. So you become vegetarians. Now, I think it's important that we eat vegetables. There are people who eat vegetables simply because they feel it's better for them, and I understand it. But a lot of people eat vegetables because it's a religious thing with them, and they don't even know what it is. It's a ceremonial thing with them. And I do think that people who eat a lot of meat are more sluggish than people who eat vegetables. I think there is truth in that. But dear ones, let's not reject what God has given us, for all this food has been given us. And the next time you eat your boudivores or whatever it is, your peri-peri chicken, say, thank you, Lord, for this redemptive picture that you've shown us. And thank you, Jesus, for dying on Calvary to sustain me spiritually. And so what I'm about to take you through, people can accuse me of being a New Ager. But I want you to use your imagination. I know that the most powerful tool that God has given us is our imagination. And out of the 23 times the word imagine, imagineth, and imagined, and imaginations is used in the Bible, it is used every time in an evil context, except once. For example, every imagination was vile before them. Why do you imagine evil against me, says Jesus? Only once is it used in a positive way, and it's in Chronicles when God said, I will write my laws upon the imaginations of the heart. You see, your imagination is your most powerful tool that God has given you, but most often we use our imagination in a destructive, vulgar sense. And tonight I want you to use it in a powerful sense, in a positive sense. Let's close our eyes for a moment. I want you to picture in your mind a tree. We were talking about being oaks of righteousness. We were talking about a family tree. We were talking about you, who you really are because of your genetics and your heritage. And you've tried to stop the fruits of the flesh in your life. We didn't read the fruits of the flesh, both in Galatians and Colossians. But it lists some 17 fruits of the flesh. Everything from immoral thinking to immoral behavior to competitive aggressiveness to substance abuse, it's all in there. And you've tried to resist, but it's like your nature, it's in you. A cow goes moo, and a pig goes oink, and a chicken goes cluck, and that's all you can do. You can't change. It's in your nature. And I want you to picture that tree. The reason why you've got the fruits of the flesh hanging from your boughs is because you are genetically connected to your root system, your genetic past, your heritage, your ethnic origin, passed on from generation to generation through the bloodline. U.S. World News carried not too long ago, and the question was this: is adultery in the genes? Play on words. But scientists have discovered that there is a genetic thing. It's in the bloodline. Loose morals. Well, the Word of God tells us it's passed on from generation to generation. So are all other weaknesses, because the enemy recognizes, he is familiar with the family weaknesses, and that tree is your family tree, and you can see it. You know exactly which tree it is. And try as hard as you want to pull off its rotten fruit. And you can even name the rotten fruit that's there, filled with worms. As much as you pull off, there's a new batch growing. And there's only one way to kill that fruit, and that's to chop off the tree at its roots. Right at the trunk, right at the base. So that the root system can no longer provide the nutrients necessary to grow the undesirable fruits of the flesh. And I'm handing you an axe. I am handing you an axe. And I want you to go to that tree and start hewing it, whacking it, chopping it, hitting it. Go ahead. You're not being disloyal to your family. Jesus said, if a man does not hate his mother and father, yea, brother and sister, and follow me, he's not worthy of my kingdom. Now that word hate doesn't mean I vehemently dislike. It's a Hebrew idiom, which is a matter of preference. It's like me saying I'm hungry as a horse, or I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. It's not that I'm going to go out and dine on a horse meat. It simply means that I'm very hungry. That's what it means. And a man or a woman who prefers their heritage to Jesus is not worthy to be his disciple. And tonight, Lord, we want to be so dedicated to you, it's as though we renounce our heritage. And so I want you to take that axe and start chopping your tree. And pretty soon you begin to feel the tree moving. And I'm asking you to drop the axe and plug your ears and run like mad, because the tree is coming to the ground with a crash, and it comes down with a reverberating thud. And as you look over your shoulder, the tree is severed from the root system. There's no way your past can supply nutrients to the ugly fruits of the flesh in your life anymore. I've had people actually cry as they've gone through this. Gals who were molested by their fathers or their brothers or by somebody. People who have been embarrassed, who have been denigrated or maligned. I've heard them cry, because no longer are they connected. It's like closure. It's like shutting a door on the past. It's severing. But you're not without a root system, because I want you to picture something else. I want you to picture a beautiful vine in a vineyard. And that's not difficult for you to picture. People who live way up in North America in the snow country or in Northern Europe would find that difficult. It's not difficult for you to picture in a wine country. Picture a beautiful vine, and picture Jesus, the husbandman, who says, I am the vine and you are the branch. Picture him coming, gently taking you in his hand and engrafting you into a divine nature. Now that divine nature now is engrafted into Jesus, a divine vine. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15? He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, you know, it's pruned, it's cut forth and destroyed. So there's one level of fruit bearing, it's called no fruit. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. That's a second level of fruit bearing, is fruit. He purgeth it that it might bring forth more fruit. That's a third level of bearing, more fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit. That's the fourth level of fruit bearing. And you see, we are engrafted into a divine vine. And the fruit we now bear are the fruits of the Spirit, because it's the Spirit of life that grow within me. And I want you to picture yourself blooming and growing, and your foliage is thick, but more importantly than that, the clusters of fruit that hang from you are desirable, and they are attractive, and they are not only beautiful, but people will want to eat off of you, and then it contains the seed to replicate itself. Father, we renounce all hidden things of the flesh. It's hidden from our eyes because we really don't know what it is. But Father, we renounce the hidden things of the flesh. We cut down the tree. We are not a heath planted in the desert that brings forth only thistles. Father, we are engrafted into a divine vine, and we now bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, which is love and peace and joy and gentleness and long-suffering and faith and meekness and goodness. And Lord, we know this to be good psychology, sound theology. And Lord, give us victorious Christian living, because we plan to put it into practice, in Jesus' name. Amen.